Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Would you pray with me? What profound truth. Lord, let it never become commonplace to us that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, now, in the light of that glorious truth, in the presence of your Holy Spirit, we turn now to your word, and we pray that you would speak, for we are listening. Lord, would you do that work in us that only you can do? Transform us by the renewing of our minds. Make us more like Jesus, and let the world be better because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I will never forget being called to a hospital room for a man who had been in education all of his life. I was fairly young into ministry, and so this was a new experience for me, but I went into the hospital room, and the man who had given his life to educating others, to ensuring that others were able to build the life that they felt like they needed to build, he was coming to the end of his life, and he knew it. And so he wanted to see a preacher. So I went into the room, and he had one question. Preacher, what do you think? Do you think I'll make it into heaven? Well, that's a heavy question, isn't it? That's a heavy question for any human being to answer, particularly for another human being. What do you think, preacher? Do you think that I'll make it into heaven? And what was running through my mind was, what do you say? What do you say? I mean, the Bible says that on the last day, the day of judgment, no secret will remain hidden. So every thought, every action, every deed, every word, spoken and unspoken, would be called into account before the presence of Almighty God, from whom no secrets are hidden. And so I knew that even if I convinced this man to start listing all of his sin to me so that I could give him a more informed opinion, he would forget most of it. He wouldn't be able to tell me every part of his sin. And so I thought, well, let me give him not what I think. Let me give him what God has said. And so that's what I said. I said, well, Dr. So-and-so, when it comes to your eternal condition, I'd rather not deal in what I think, because frankly, what I think really doesn't matter. I'd rather talk to you about what God said. Is that okay? And he said, well, I guess that'd be all right. And I said, you know, life is going to have a final exam. And the same final exam for life is the entrance exam for heaven. This was a man who was familiar with final exams and entrance exams. And he said, well, what is it? I said, here it is. You ready? Where have you placed your trust? Because if we're worried about you getting into heaven based upon your life, based upon your actions, based upon the number of good deeds versus bad deeds that you have done, then you're in trouble. Because that means you're placing your trust for eternal life in yourself. And that's not good. Because you've already failed. You've already failed that exam. You sinned one time. I was baptizing a young lady one time here, and we had one of our viewers raise issue with us. Said, how in the world could you say that that child had ever sinned? And I thought, this woman's never had children. Anybody who's ever had a two-year-old in the house knows that children sin. Amen? She said, but they're just precious, you know. She was a grandma. She'd forgotten, you know. That can happen, can't it? How could you ever say that that precious baby had sinned? Well, because that precious baby is just like all you precious babies and this precious baby, and we are numbered among the all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is one hope that any of us have, and his name is Jesus. He told his disciples that I am, Jesus said, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And yet, even within the context of the Christian church, there's still a misunderstanding of the gospel. there's still this clinging to maybe I've been good enough to get to heaven. And I'm here to tell you, you have not been good enough to get to heaven. You have failed. You deserve to go to hell. And so do I. And if all we have to rely on when we come to the end of our life, whenever that may be, is I hope I've been good enough, then we will not go to heaven. We will go to hell, for that is what we have earned. But God, in His great love for us, has made a way, which is the only way, for our sin to be forgiven, for our unrighteousness to be cleansed and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. There is one way and only one way that you can be sure of heaven, and that is by trusting your life to Jesus Christ, understanding that God made you and God loves you. But God gave you the standard whereby you were to be in relationship with Him. It's called the Ten Commandments. And you've broken them. You say, I've never broken one of the commandments. Really? You were a kid and you always honored your mother and father? You didn't storm off to your room and say bad things once you closed the door? Somebody in the choir did. They're laughing about it. Really? The Bible says, the commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and you made it through junior high without passing on a rumor about somebody that you weren't sure about? Or maybe you made, the choir's not laughing now. Or maybe you got the phone call about the holy prayer request, which is really just gossip, and you didn't pass it on? See, the problem is we've all broken the commandments. And so we need a Savior. I think the greatest hindrance to the gospel's movement in South Central Kentucky is this idea that somehow we earn heaven. That somehow when we come to the end of our life and we stand before God, we'll say, Lord, I've been good enough to get in. And that's not true. And so I have a goal in my ministry. If you've been affiliated with First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, Kentucky, or if you're tuned in watching us right now through whatever medium you're using, I want you to know beyond the shadow of a doubt whether or not you're going to go to heaven or not. And the answer to whether or not you will go to heaven is based around your response to one person whose name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for you, who rose from the grave for you, who lives in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And here's the question. Have you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I deserve to go to hell. But I believe Jesus is the Savior. And so I repent of my sin. You heard me with the Lemon Boys. Have you told God you're sorry for your sin and that you don't want to follow those sins anymore, but you want to follow Jesus now? See, that's the call. And have you asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior? That's how simple this is. But if you're trusting in anything other than that, if you're saying, well, I'm a member of First Baptist Church, I've been here for 47 years, I've been to Sunday school class, I've been an usher, I've been a deacon, I've been in a choir, I've been everything, I didn't miss it every time the doors are open, and I'll present that to God and say, you're welcome, Lord. You're going to go to hell if you don't know Jesus. I feel like that's got to be so clear. Somebody asked me not long ago if I were going to write a book, what book do I feel like needs to be written? And I said, in our context, it's nothing new. It's yet again the gospel that in South Central Kentucky, we still are clinging to our good works to get us to heaven. And the Bible says our good works are like filthy rags before a holy God. So we don't have any good works that'll get us into heaven. We have to trust only in Jesus. And that's the message that Jesus Christ came to inaugurate. In the context of Matthew chapter 4, and if you've got your pew Bible, you can turn to page 809. And if you're a YouVersion user, you can tune in right now to our live event and follow along. But in the context of Matthew chapter 4, John the Baptist has just been imprisoned. Jesus is emerging onto the scene, and he's going to begin his ministry. And he begins his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus is going to extend to the first disciples his singular call. The theme of the message today is this: the singular call of Jesus Christ to all people is follow me. The singular call of Jesus Christ to all people
is follow me. And that is the message that has been carried through the ages, through the decades, through the centuries, through now the millennia. They can imprison the messenger who was there to make straight the way for the Lord. They can crucify the Savior. They can persecute the people. But the message lives on. And what is the message? Jesus' singular call to all people is follow me. And we're going to see that revealed in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to hear this whole text, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, and then we're going to talk about it. The apostle Matthew, who was a saved tax collector, wrote these events as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This was actually the account that I preached my very first sermon as a pastor. I preached it out of Mark, but I was so taken by this. This amazing scene in which Jesus is walking by the sea and he sees people out doing their job. They're not out on holiday, they're out doing their job, and he calls to them and he says those two words, "Follow me, follow me." And both pairs immediately drop their nets and go to follow Jesus. There's some context there from the Gospel of John. We learn that Simon and Andrew have been around Jesus for some time now, but for whatever reason, they were able to go back and continue on in their trade. But in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, we get this glimpse at Jesus' interaction with Simon and Andrew. John wrote, "The next day," again, John, who was John the Baptist, "was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." So from John's account, we learn how Peter met Jesus. And how did Peter meet Jesus? Well, Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And when Jesus came by, John the Baptist was faithful to identify Jesus to his disciples. What did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God." It was a charged phrase. Since the institution of the Passover, they had been talking about the Lamb of God, but they knew the one who was to come would be the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist, who had said, "Jesus must increase and John the Baptist must decrease," to his own disciples said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus." And what do these disciples do? Well, they took off and they followed Jesus. Wherever he's going, if he's the Lamb of God, if he's the Messiah, they're going. And so one of these disciples of John the Baptist was Andrew. And so John the Baptist had to be faithful to identify Jesus to his disciples. And then Andrew had to be faithful to follow Jesus. He had to take the step of faith and say, "Okay, if he's the Messiah, I'm following him." But then notice what Andrew did. Because not only was Andrew John the Baptist's disciple, Andrew was Simon's brother. And Andrew loved his brother enough to go to him and say, "Dude, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. We have found the one upon which we have waited. We have found the Savior of the world." And what happened? Simon, who would be named Peter, said, "Okay, I'll go." But notice how it happened. John the Baptist had to be faithful with the message. Andrew had to be faithful to obey the message. Andrew had to be faithful to share the message. And then God saved Simon Peter. You ever wonder how you got here? How did you get to Jesus? Well, here's how. John the Baptist had to be faithful. And he had to identify Jesus to Andrew. Andrew had to follow Jesus. And then Andrew had to identify Jesus to Simon, his brother. And Simon had to follow Jesus. And then Simon, whose name would become Peter, had to be faithful and identify Jesus to others. And he did. And on through the course of 2,000 years. And it got to somebody who came to you and identified Jesus. And you made the decision, moved upon by the Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus. Here's our question, though. Does it end with us? Well, it's not supposed to. So the challenge that we face as followers of Jesus Christ is, are we the repository of blessing, or are we the conduit through which the name of Jesus continues to travel? Are we the conduit through which the name of Jesus continues to bless others who don't know him? Because I'll tell you something. God has providentially placed in our lives people who don't know him. And the miracle is that you're in those people's lives. That's the miracle. God's hand has put you in their lives. God's hand has put them around you so that they might see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we give candles when people get baptized, because the light of Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, dwells within you. So does it end with us? Well, that's not how God designed it. It can't end with us. There are people who need to have Jesus identified for them by us. And then they need to see us following after the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God. We have a job to do. And so we must hear the call of Christ. That's number one if you're taking notes. We must hear the call of Christ. Just as John the Baptist heard the call of Christ, just as Andrew heard the call of Christ, just as Simon Peter heard the call of Christ, just as James and John, the sons of Zebedee, heard the call of Christ, we must hear the call of Christ to follow Christ. And part of following Christ is continuing his ministry and letting others see Christ in us, hear Christ's name from our lips, know of his salvation as a result of the ministry he's given us. But not only must we hear the call of Christ, number two is this, we have to consider the call of Christ. I think the thing that gripped me the most when I first read this text was what they did with the nets. Notice they were in the boats. I mean, they were fishermen. And the way it worked was all Hebrew boys went to Torah school starting at about age 5. By age 10, the young boys knew the Torah, and the best students went on to study the remainder of the Old Testament. The rest returned home to work in their family businesses. So guess what had happened to Simon, Andrew, and James, and John? They had gone to Torah school, and at age 10, it turned out they weren't among the best and brightest, and so they went home to learn the family trade. They were fishermen. So when they were in the boats, and they had their nets, or even James and John were mending their nets with their father, their nets represented a whole lot. Their nets, if you will, were their resume. Their nets were everything they had put together to build a life on. And so they're in the boat and they're doing their job because they weren't the best of the best. They didn't go on to become the religious elite. They were just ordinary people doing an ordinary job trying to catch fish to make a living. And Jesus came to them. Don't miss the profundity of that. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, said that ordinary people are the tip of the gospel spear. It's not just the religious professionals that God works through. No, he does even greater works through those of us who are just ordinary people, just living our lives and following Jesus in the presence of others. They had their nets. And what did they have to do? They had to drop their nets, and they had to follow Jesus. James and John had to leave their daddy in the boat to follow Jesus. Why? Because God was calling them to something greater, and it was no longer about their nets. From the time I was in seventh grade, I wanted to be a doctor. Not a doctor of philosophy, a doctor of medicine. And I felt like that was the trajectory of my life. I got involved. I became certified in first aid, started working with Kentucky Special Events Medical Team, started going to different events and doing what I could to help, and all through high school, and then went to college and specifically got into a major that would work well in a pre-medical kind of trajectory, and got involved with the advisors who helped people get into medical school, and thought that's where God was leading me. In fact, I was crystal clear that that's where God was leading me. And so I went to build my resume. And then when I was a junior in college, the call of God became a fever pitch to me. And I did not want to drop my nets. God, this has been my plan for years. I mean, since I was in seventh grade, I've been working toward this. And I'm getting ready to have to start preparing for the MCAT and all these next steps, but can't shake this call, this sense that you're calling me to do something different, but I don't want to let go. So I held tightly to my nets, and I'll be honest with you, I fought with God over it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to go into ministry. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want any part of that. I wanted to go. In fact, when I was a senior in high school, they interviewed me for a little video yearbook. Beth, back at, we're getting old now, but that was new technology back in that day. So they said, what will you be doing in 10 years? And I said, well, 10 years from now, I'll be in a hospital or a doctor's office somewhere trying to help somebody. 10 years later, I was in a hospital somewhere trying to help somebody, but in a vastly different way. Because God won. He won. He does that, by the way. So it's just easier to let him win and say, okay, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll follow. But the problem was I didn't want to let go of my nets. I had worked hard on those nets. I had a pretty good resume. I mean, I'd even done volunteer service to head in that direction. I impressed the pre-medicine advisor with some of the nasty work I'd done to try to build that resume. You know what God was calling me to do? Let it go. I've got a new trajectory for you. I've got a different calling for you. So when you read that Simon and Andrew and James and John dropped their nets, there's more to it than just, okay. I mean, they're leaving everything they've known since they were 10. James and John are walking away from their dad. They're leaving him by himself in the boat, and you know there's more work to be done. But they're saying Jesus is worth more. So I'll go. And they went. Jesus commands us to count the cost of following him, and we must consider his call because it really is giving up the old you and walking into a new life in Jesus Christ. It really is. But it is the one life that is the only true life, the only eternal life. So thirdly, not only must we hear the call, not only must we consider the call, but I'll give you the last one. We must heed the call of Jesus Christ. There's a story recorded in Luke chapter 9 of some folks who said they wanted to follow Jesus, and they said this, Lord, I want to follow you, but... And they had some kind of qualifier, some kind of exception. They needed to take care of something first, and then they'd come follow him. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, but... And I want you to know that's not an option with Jesus. For Simon and Andrew, for James and John, Jesus said, follow me. I'll transform what I've gifted you to be. You'll still be fishermen, but you're going to be fishing for something different now. You're going to fish for men and women. You're going to fish for souls. And they got out of the boat and they followed him. There were others who said, Lord, I'll follow you, but, and that's not what Jesus calls us to. Our response to the call of Jesus is not but, it's yes or no. Bottom line, you either get out of the boat or you stay in the boat. You either drop your nets or you hold on to your nets. You either say yes, Lord, or you say no, Lord. We must heed the call of Christ. We must heed the call of Christ to receive Christ and to follow after him, but we must also heed the call of Christ to be a conduit through which his name continues to bless the nations. That's what this Who's Your One campaign is all about. Inside your bulletin, there's a 30-day prayer guide. And I'm asking you to join me and join about 15 million Southern Baptists around the country to identify one person and for the next 30 days, every single day, to pray for that person. Now, if you're watching us on the broadcast right now, we can get you one of these, or you can go to our website, click on the link, and get this in an electronic version. But every day, there's a space for you to pray. And there's a space for you to put the name of your one in that prayer. Every day, there's a space on the back of this bookmark for you to read a certain passage of Scripture. Every day, you will be reminded on social media as you follow us at First Baptist BG of the call to pray. Because God hasn't called you to be the place where the gospel stops. God's called us to be a conduit through which His name continues to bless the nations. So here in just a minute, we're going to have a time of response. And our time of response today is going to look like this. There's a basket right there and a basket right there. You'll notice that your bookmark is perforated. I'm going to ask you to tear off that perforated part. Choir, we'll get y'all's later. So thank you, though. Tear it off just like this. And just put their first name on this and bring that one little piece down and put it in the basket. You say, I can't walk down there. That's fine. You can commit by giving yours to somebody else. It just has somebody's first name on it. They don't know who that is. But God does, and you do. And for the next 30 days, we're going to pray. Now, your staff and any of you who want to come to the prayer room will be able to look at all of these and pray for all of these. But specifically, we're asking every single one of us to pray for one person for the next 30 days. Because if you don't meet Jesus, you go to hell. And we don't want anybody to go to hell. So maybe God, who is rich in mercy, might answer our prayers and might save these folks. What a joy it will be when we get to celebrate those answered prayers. But before we can celebrate those answered prayers, we have to offer our prayers. So, at this moment, I want to call you to commitment. If you've yet to give your life to Christ, come forward. Everybody else is going to be coming forward right now anyway, so it's a perfect time. If you're willing to join us in this effort, I'm going to invite you just to bring that one little part of your Who's Your One bookmark and place it in a basket and return to your seat. If you want to stay and pray, our deacons will be here to pray with you. If you need to join the church, receive Christ, step into waters of baptism, come meet me, I'll be here. But I believe God is calling us, First Baptist Church, to a new level of faithfulness. And that new level of faithfulness is going to begin with our prayer closets in the presence of the Lord. So, in just a moment, we're going to sing. I don't even know what song we're singing, Ricky. We're going to sing Near to the Heart of God. When we stand, I want to invite you to come. And maybe somebody around you can't make the trip and they need you to place their paper in the basket for them. And so offer to do that if you don't mind. Up in the balcony, I bet there's an offering plate somewhere. If one of our ushers can help us out up there, one of our deacons, if you're up there, can help us out. But this call to response is a call to commitment. Because if you don't know Jesus, you go to hell. And we don't want anybody to go to hell. Amen? Amen. Will you stand with me? Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this call. It's going to stretch us. It's going to push us. It's going to take us to places we might not have been before. But Lord, that's where we want to go because we feel like that's where you're calling us to go. And so Lord, give us the resolve by your Holy Spirit to pray fervently for those who are living far from God, that they might come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that they might be transformed from those who are far from God to those who are children of God, claimed and cleansed by the grace of Almighty God. And so, Lord, now, in the hearts of your people, stir us to move, stir us to pray, stir us to respond, and we pray that you would work the miraculous deed of redeeming these precious human beings who were created in your image by your hand for all eternity. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves now to being conduits through which your message will continue to pass, and may lives be changed because of it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. I want to invite you to come. There's a basket over here and a basket over here. Just place it in there and you're welcome to return right to your seat. But as we worship, let's commit ourselves.